Philippians chapter 1. And as we commence our study in this great epistle of Paul, I want this morning to concern ourselves with the opening verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I want this morning to primarily concern ourselves with Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And then at a later date we will concern ourselves with the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And then we shall consider the Savior himself with relation to Paul and Timotheus and the church at Philippi. Having delivered two introductory messages in our study to this letter of Paul to the believers at Philippi, I now want to turn to the letter itself. One thing is certain about this letter to the Philippian believers. The apostle wrote this epistle from prison. Paul was a prisoner when he sent this letter to the church at Philippi. We know this from the number of references that he makes in the first chapter to being in bonds. Look there at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Also verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so there can be no doubt that this letter was written by Paul from prison. Now the next question arises as to which prison that Paul was in that he wrote this letter. Of the four known imprisonments of Paul, it is believed and all evidence would appear to point to Paul writing this letter when he was imprisoned at Rome. And most Bible scholars believe that Paul was in prison at Rome when he wrote this letter. Now even though it is one of Paul's prison letters, I think one of the amazing things about this particular letter is that Paul expressed the joy that he had, and indeed exhorted others to rejoice with him in the Lord. The authorities may have taken away Paul's liberty, but they most certainly could not take away his joy and his rejoicing in the Lord. In spite of his difficult circumstances, Paul was still rejoicing. It may surprise you to know that this particular prisoner, Paul, used the words rejoice, joy, and thanksgiving 18 times in this particular letter. And it's a fairly short letter indeed. And yet 18 times he used those words rejoice, joy, and thanksgiving. There you have his praise. Indeed, his imprisonment and the difficult circumstances did not curtail Paul's rejoicing in any way. We know this from what he wrote in the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul wrote, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." So his rejoicing was not curtailed in any way. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The word greatly, which Paul used, is only found here in the New Testament. It is the Greek word megalos. Mega. We talk about something being mega in size. We're referring to that which is enormous. That's the word Paul uses here to describe his joy in the Lord. His joy was enormous. His heart was full of joy, and he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And this teaches us, believer, that no matter what our circumstances may be, no matter how difficult they may be, if we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, if we rejoice in Jesus Christ, then we can overcome any difficulty and indeed rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances may be. Now we may ask ourselves, how could Paul possibly rejoice being cast in prison? And if it was his imprisonment at Rome, we know that from his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, both his letters, Paul was left alone. His friends deserted him. And yet Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. How was this possible? I believe that answer leads us to the key verse of the book. Whenever you study a book of the Bible, look for the key verse. And I believe the key verse to Philippians is chapter 1, verse 21. And there Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain." I believe that's the key verse. And we'll see throughout this epistle and our study of it, the Lord Jesus Christ was everything to Paul. And when Christ is our everything, we can still rejoice in the midst of the severest storm. For as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And without a doubt, the joy of the Lord was Paul's strength. Even though he is in prison, far from friends, and many had deserted him, yet the joy of the Lord was his strength. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. But then we ask ourselves, what was it that prompted Paul to write this letter in the first place? Well, I believe the answer is found in chapter 4. You turn to chapter 4. And there in verse 10, once again, Paul's rejoicing. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, even in prison. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi to thank them. for their care of him. This really is a thank you letter to the believers at Philippi. But it, of course, it's more than a thank you letter. It is Paul ministering to the believers at Philippi. This was a minister ministering to his congregation and to a people whom he loved dearly. And so as we study this wonderful epistle together, may the Holy Spirit himself minister to our hearts. May the Spirit of God feed our souls upon the truth and the many truths that are found in this epistle. I want us then, first of all, to consider the servants to the church at Philippi. The servants there being Paul and Timotheus. The servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. With Paul and Timothy being mentioned together, we see here first of all that they were partners for Christ. Paul and Timotheus. As we have already learned, Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey. That journey which took them to Macedonia and took them to the city of Philippi. Young Timothy, because we know that he was a young man. Young Timothy joined Paul on that missionary journey. Timothy was, of course, Paul's dearly beloved son in the faith. And here we have father and son as partners in the work of the Lord. Let us first of all look at Paul. Paul the Apostle. Among the leaders of the New Testament church, in many ways pride of place goes to the apostles. You turn, please, to Revelation 21. The church, you remember, at Jerusalem continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the things that were taught and preached by the apostles, of course, being the Word of God. Revelation 21 and verse 14, regarding the New Jerusalem. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we can see the important part that the apostles played in the establishing of the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul was an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1 we read, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now you may recall that the name apostle means sent. One who has been sent. And this name was first used by the Lord Jesus himself. You'll find it there in Matthew chapter 10. It's where you first come across the name or the word apostle. Matthew chapter 10. And we read there in verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And you read the rest of the chapter and you will discover that the Lord sent out these men to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. And it was at the time that he sent them out that he called them apostles. They who have been sent. Paul Paul had been sent. It's interesting also that the Lord Jesus Christ bears that title of the apostle. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And so we are to consider Christ the apostle. Apostle means the sent one. Jesus Christ is the sent one. The Father sent his Son on an errand of mercy. He sent his Son on the rescue mission to redeem his people from their sins. And wouldn't we all, believer, do well to consider him, to consider the great apostle Jesus Christ, especially all those whom God sends forth in his service? But of course we know it's one thing to be sent. It's quite another thing to go. But Paul was willing to go. And he's willing to go to Macedonia. He was willing to have other doors of opportunity closed in his face by the Spirit of God. He was forbidden to preach the gospel in Asia. He was forbidden to preach the word in Bithynia, because the Lord wanted him to go further, as we saw in the little map that we set out there on the table. He was led to go to Macedonia, to go into Europe with the gospel. Paul was sent there, and Paul was willing to go. Paul was one who was willing to go wherever the Lord led him, because he was able to say, "For to me to live is Christ." And that's it. Paul lived for Christ. Then we notice his associate, Timotheus. We know that Timothy was just a young man when he went with Paul on this second missionary journey, which eventually took the both of them to Macedonia. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, Paul said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy was involved in the founding of the church in Philippi, and now we see that he continues his association with it. When you think of this believer, is it not a wonderful thing to see young people, young men and young women, getting involved in the Lord's work? Timothy was but a young man, and here he is going with Paul to the mission field, going to Macedonia. We live in a day in which many young people are taken up with temporal things, and it is refreshing when we come across young people whose time is given to eternal things. We have young people in our churches. And while the Lord may not have called them to the mission field, they do not have a definite call to the mission field yet, nevertheless they want to do something for the Lord on the mission field. And many young people have gone from our churches to Kenya to help Miss Russell build her schools there. Many young people have gone to Kenya to help the Reverend Alan Dunlop build his clinics there. Many young people have gone to the Philippines to help our brother Noel Stevenson build his church there. And when I was home, I saw Brother Noel and saw a DVD that he produced of his work there. And any of us who have seen any of his previous DVDs knows that he ministers to the children who live on the rubbish tips of Manila. The rubbish tips. And in this particular DVD, we see him having the fines dug for his building. And then the rains come and fill up the fines. And they have to pump out the water. And it's filthy water. But that's where our brother's laboring, bringing the gospel to the children, and the mothers and fathers in that place. And he has had young people go out to help him. And I believe that's a wonderful thing. I believe it is good whenever young people remember their Creator in the days of their youth. The psalmist was able to say, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." And Timothy, of course we know, was a young man who from he was a child knew the Holy Scriptures. And as a child, as a young person, was challenged then to go to the mission field and help Paul establish this church. And here we have Timothy. As a child, he knew the Scriptures. Now as a young man, he's fully involved in the work of God. And it is most commendable when young people get fully involved in the Lord's work. So we have the partners in Christ. And then we have Paul in his position in Christ. We read there that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's position. He was a servant. He wasn't a king, wasn't a prince, he was a servant. The word for servant there is the word that means bond slave. So Paul and Timothy were bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Having been purchased by the Savior's blood, purchased out of the slave market of sin, Paul and Timothy now belong to Jesus Christ. They belong to him. He owns them. And because he owns them, he has the right to use them however he pleases. And we're all bond slaves, believer. Christ has purchased every one of us with his own blood. We are born slaves to Christ. And like Paul and Timothy, Christ can use us whatever way he pleases because he owns us. Know ye not, he told the Corinthians, know ye not that ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price. You take that word servant or bond slave. As a bond slave of Christ, Paul knew what it was to be in bonds, as we've already noted. He was a prisoner. He was in bonds. He was not only in bonds for Christ, but he was in bonds to Christ. Now there are many Greek words translated bonds. They all primarily have much the same meaning. I'll give you the meanings of these words that are translated bonds. They mean a chain. They can mean fettered. They can mean joint bond. They can mean slave. They can mean to bind. And so as one of Christ's servants, Paul was fettered to Christ. He was, as it were, chained to Christ. He was a slave to Christ by the bonds of Calvary love. He was no longer at liberty to live as he pleased. You and I, before God saved us, why? We lived as we pleased. We were slaves to the God of this world. We were bond slaves to the devil, and he led us about at his will. And then Christ came and paid the price and bought us out of that slave market. And now we are bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We're, as it were, fettered to him. We belong to Jesus Christ alone, because he has bought us. And he is the one who will use us. Being his bond slaves, what else can we do but serve him? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, the bond slaves of Christ. What else could they do but serve Jesus Christ? We've noticed these men as partners in Christ. We notice their position. But then notice the prominence of Christ. We cannot help but notice the prominence of the Lord Jesus in this letter to the Philippians. As he ministered to the believers, we can see how, first of all, Paul focused on Christ. Look at the opening two verses. Paul mentions Christ three times in the opening two verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times in the first two verses. Now if you were to take time and read the first chapter, you would discover that Paul directly mentions Christ no less than 19 times. Surely there we can see Paul's focus was on Christ. Now remember, this was not just a thank you letter. This was a minister ministering to a congregation. And as Paul ministered to the church at Philippi, he focused on Jesus Christ. As Paul always did, for your call, whenever he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he said, but we preach Christ crucified. That's where Paul's focus always was. Paul focused on the life of Christ. He focused on the sinlessness of Christ. He focused on the deity of Christ. He focused on the death of Christ. He focused on the cross of Christ. He focused on the sufferings of Christ and the blood of Christ. Focused on his death, he focused on his resurrection, and he focused on his glorious return. This was a minister ministering to his congregation, and if he was to minister to them, he must focus on Christ. If they were to gain any benefit from his ministry, Paul must focus on Christ. Must have been a blessed experience to sit under the minister of the Apostle Paul. Let's say we knew that Paul was preaching somewhere. We wanted to go and hear him. We could go there with confidence, knowing that we were going to hear Christ preached. That's some testimony. Because Paul was one who in his ministry always focused on Christ. That's the type of ministry we need today. It's growing more and more scarce. Other things are coming in. And the focus is no longer on Jesus Christ. But that's where Paul's focus was. Then you notice also how he showed the saints that everything flowed from Christ. He showed that whatever they were, whatever they had, came to them through Jesus Christ. Came to them because of Christ. Notice again the opening two verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go down all the references in the first chapter to Jesus Christ, and you will see what we have through him and from him. Everything flows to us from Christ. Look at the verse 6. Paul there spoke about the day of Christ. In verse 8, he spoke about his love in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 10, it's the day of Christ. Verse 11, it's the righteousness of Christ, the fruits of righteousness. In verse 13, it's the preaching of Christ. In verse 14, it's the brethren that are in Christ. In verse 15, it's the preaching of Christ again. And you go down to verse 18, it's the truth that is in Christ. In verse 19, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, it's living in Christ. Verse 23, it's being with Christ. In verse 26, it's rejoicing in Christ. In verse 27, it's our conversation in Christ. In verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. We've taken time to go through all those references there. You can go through the whole epistle and see what we have in Jesus Christ and what comes to us through the Savior. Everything we have and everything we are and everything we ever hope to be, we owe it all to Jesus Christ. He is the fountainhead of all blessing. That's why Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. That's why he also said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in case we missed it, he also said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I owe it all to the Savior. And look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's it again. We owe all to the Savior. And not only was Paul's focus on Christ, not only did he show the believers that everything flowed from Christ, but as he ministered on to the church at Philippi, he fed them Christ. That is very evident even from the references we've already given in the first chapter. Paul fed the believers Jesus Christ. Christ was the food, the spiritual food that he gave to the church at Philippi. 19 references to Jesus Christ in the first chapter would surely emphasize this. Now you recall when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, the Lord fed them manna from heaven. That's how they were fed. That's how they were sustained physically. Jesus Christ referred to that manna when he was preaching to a congregation in John chapter 6. And this is what the Lord said in John 6 and verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that, is he which cometh down from heaven, the bread of God, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am your bread. I am your food. Your forefathers received the manna from heaven that sustained them physically, that kept up their strength. But I am your spiritual bread. I build up the spiritual man. And you go over in the sixth chapter of John to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Christ is our spiritual food. Now, dear Christian, if you and I do not get food for the physical man, we'll grow weak and faint. It's the same with the spiritual man. Spiritual man needs that spiritual food. Spiritual man needs Christ. The spiritual man needs the preaching of Christ. And that's how Paul fed the believers at Philippi. He preached Christ unto them over and over again. It was Christ and no one but Christ And if we do not get the preaching of Christ, we'll grow weak. We'll become weak Christians instead of being strong Christians. And sadly today, in many churches, there is no longer the preaching of Christ. Other things have come in. And that's where the focus is. Instead of the focus being on Jesus Christ, the focus is on other things. You bring in the drums and electric guitars and the cymbals. Now you'll draw a crowd. But the electric guitar and the drums and the cymbals and whatever else will not do a thing for a man's soul. Nothing. And that sort of music will attract that sort of people who want that music. But set aside the drums and the cymbals and the electric guitars and preach Christ till you see what happens. Those people will go away because that's not what they want. And if we are to grow in grace, if we are to be strong Christians, strong believers, we need the right food. And Jesus Christ is our food. It's as simple as that. Christ is our food. It's not what the Savior himself has been teaching us here. He said, he is our meat and he is our drink. And that's what Paul gave to the church at Philippi. He gave them Christ. He fed them Christ. He gave them the manna from heaven. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Praise the Lord. And you look at the manna and you have a wonderful type and deed of Christ. It was sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Jesus Christ is sweet. Why don't we love to hear Christ preached? How sweet he is to our taste. Whenever they gathered up the manna, every day they gathered it was fresh. Fresh as the day before. My, you never tire of hearing Christ preached. You never get tired of this diet, as it were. Being fed Jesus Christ every day. Never tired of it. Rather, you say, preacher, give me more. Give me more of the preaching of Christ. So we have considered this morning the servants of Christ there in the church at Philippi. Next time we'll consider the saints in the church at Philippi. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.